Good morning to everyone. It is good again to see each and every one out this morning. Look at a study of God's Word this morning. I want to ask a question. Will God give us victory? Now, that's a question that we could ask. And we may question from time to time. Well, you know, some of the times that we're things that we might involved in or thinking that we're trying to serve God and we just don't seem to be making any progress, that it just seems like it's difficult. And we may ask ourselves, well, is there really a victory out there? And it may not be that each and every effort that we put forward results in what we might consider a victory, but that's not what we're looking at. We are looking at serving God faithfully unto death, and that's what we're going to look at this morning, and to see when God will give us the victory. David said in 1 Samuel 17, as he went up against Goliath, 1 Samuel 17, as he went up against Goliath, beginning in verse 45 of 1 Samuel 17, he says, "And then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, but the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands.'" So David said with confidence. He was confident when he said this, that the battle is the Lord's. He was not counting on himself here. He was counting on God. In the same way with Paul, as he wrote in Romans, the 8th chapter. In Romans, the 8th chapter, if you'll turn over there with me, please follow along. I do not have these verses up on the overheads this morning, so if you'll please follow along with me in your Bibles. In Romans, the 8th chapter, after he had talked about, and beginning in verse 29, if we could, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And it's talking about Jesus here. And God, whom he foreknew and predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, and to that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, verse 30, "Whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Verse 31 is the point. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's a question, but it's one of those rhetorical questions. The answer is there. God's for us, and there's nothing that's going to stand in our way. So, with such confidence that we see out there, with such confidence that we see from David and from Paul as he wrote to the Romans, can we say that God will always bless His own people? Can we say that? We ask that question. Well, the answer is no, sometimes. The answer is yes, sometimes. Let us consider these several examples. Many of these examples will be from the Old Testament. There'll be a few from the New Testament, but many of our examples will be from the Old Testament. Again, will God give us victory? The answer is no if there's sin in our camp. Remember when the children of Israel began the conquest of the Promised Land? And as they entered into the Promised Land, what was one of the first cities that they encountered? Well, one of the first cities they encountered was Jericho. And here's this great city, pretty large city there, great walls around it. And almost, you know, you'd think as a man going around that city, impenetrable. You know, you can't get into that city. And that's what the people of Jericho thought either, also. As Joshua led the people, well, God was with them. And they battled and walked around, marched around Jericho one time each day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day they marched around seven times, and God gave them Jericho. But in that, they went in there to Jericho and took it. There were some things that they needed to be careful of. In chapter 6 of Joshua, beginning in verse 18, and God instructed them in this, and you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. That was the instruction as they went into Jericho. Don't take any of the accursed things. Those things that were precious that God designated, those were His. They would be part of His treasury. And that was their command. But in chapter 7, and we'll not read much of chapter 7 here, but I just want to point out, what did they find out? The next town was a little town, Ai. And Joshua said, oh, we only need 3,000 men to go up against this little town out here, this little city. We don't need very many. So he sent 3,000. What happened? They got defeated. And Joshua was wondering, what happened? He fell down on his face and before God and said, What has happened? And beginning in verse 10 of Joshua chapter 7, so the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. There was sin in the camp. And thus, God did not grant them the victory over this small town, Ai, because there was sin. Sin cannot stand, and we be given the victory. What do we look at in this life? Do we look at the things of the world? Is that in our heart? Is our life filled with sin because of things in the world? Are we in rebellion against God because we do not believe what He tells us to do? Those are all things that we could look at. Sin in our camp. Second thing I want to look at this morning is if we pitch our tent toward Sodom. In Genesis, the 13th chapter, as Abram and Lot were traveling into the what would become the Promised Land, they found the area to be quite fertile, but because of all the prosperity that Abram and Lot enjoyed, the herdsmen were in conflict with one another in the 13th chapter of Genesis because there wasn't quite enough room for them. And Abram said, Lot, if you want to go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you want to go to the left, I'll go to the right. We'll separate. Let's not be in conflict, for we're brethren. And so Lot looked in verse 11 of chapter 13. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves from there. Why did he choose this plain of Jordan? Well, look in verse 10. And Lot filled his eyes, and Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of the Jordan. It was well watered everywhere. Like in many parentheses there, it says, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. That's what Lot seen. You know, what appeared to be a very prosperous area. Things that were plentiful. Well, turn over to the 19th chapter. The 19th chapter, God has determined that He's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for their evil, for their wickedness, because they have sinned greatly. And Lot is still there. And he is told to leave that area. And yet, because he had pitched his tent towards Sodom, he knew that those cities were not good cities. If you go back to the 13th chapter, you can read a little bit farther than what we did and find that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were evil. Yet Lot went ahead and pitched his tent that way. So do we look at the things here in this life as things that we should take upon? Look and see at the prosperity, or maybe the best jobs are over here in this city, wherever it might be, that the church, there may not be a church there, or there may be very, very, very few Christians there. Do we look at prosperity, or do we look and see where we may serve the Lord in a better place and not pitch our tent toward Sodom, as it might be? Although Lot was righteous, it affected him. Notice, if you would, what it says about Lot in 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2, let's notice something what it says about Lot there. In 2 Peter, the second chapter, in verse 7 beginning, talking about God delivering, and he delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. We can be influenced around by the evil around us if we're not careful. And that's what happened to Lot. He lost everything. Although he was saved from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, he lost everything that he had. The only thing that came out with him was his wife and two daughters, and his wife turned and looked back, and she was gone. She was turned to a pillar of salt. He lost everything. What if we live in disobedience? Here we see the example in 1 Samuel chapter 13 of King Saul. King Saul, he's made king. He looked at himself as a very lowly man. But yet, God looked at him and chose him to be the first king over Israel when the Israelites decided that they wanted to have a king. Saul was chosen. And he was told in the 13th chapter of 1 Samuel to wait for Samuel, to meet him, I believe it's in Gilgal. And as he was waiting, the people seemed to wander away from him as Samuel delayed his coming to him just a little bit. And so Saul decided to, in verse 8 of the 13th chapter, then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and peace offering here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. What was wrong with Saul making an offering? Well, he was not authorized to do that. It was only the priest that could make the offering. He could bring his offering to the priest, but the priest had to make the offering. And so he had sinned against God. He lived in disobedience. Same way was it over in the 15th chapter when God told him to go up against the people of Amalek and destroy them utterly and everything. Well, he went up, but it was decided that they would, in verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen, the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless that was utterly destroyed. Again, he did not follow the command of God. He followed his own will in this. He disobeyed. Victory was not given to him and his kingship was taken away from him. Let's look at another example in Numbers, the 22nd chapter. Here we have the example of Balaam. Children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness. They were a great number. There were a couple of million of them. 600,000 men, over 600,000 men wandering there. And the people that lived in these areas, in this case, Balak, he was a king, and he of the Moabites, and yet he was afraid of the Israelites, but he knew Balaam. Balaam was a man who, it says in verse 6, I know you, and I know that you, who you bless is blessed, and who you curse is cursed. He was a man of his word. He was a man of God. And so he came to Balaam and asked him to curse the Israelites. And even Balaam said, well, I can only do what the Lord will grant unto me. And the Lord said, no, you cannot curse the Israelites. Yet Balak persisted, came back and asked again. Well, let me ask again of the Lord, of God. And yet, knowing already that he couldn't curse Israel, he asked again. His problem was he wanted to ally himself. He wanted to have the ally of Balak because he was going to get rich from that. He was looking at the riches that he could get. And so if we make unholy alliances, we will not be given the victory. If we follow our own will, remember in Genesis chapter 4, the effort of Cain as he came before God in verse 3, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. He did not, in verse 5, he says, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. What was the problem with Cain? Well, we can see in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, notice what it says about Abel's offering and Abel himself. In the fourth verse of chapter 11 of Hebrews, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. Abel's offerings were righteous. He was righteous because he did what God had commanded him to do. We're not told what he was commanded to do, but the way that he offered was righteous before God. And we know that the only way that you can be righteous before God is to follow what God has told us to do. That's the only way that we can be righteous before God. So Cain did not follow what God had told them to do. He followed his own will. And so he was not given the victory. And if we reject God's will, let's turn to Numbers chapter 16. Here we have the example of some men that tried to take over from Moses and Aaron. In verse 1 of Numbers chapter 16, now Korah, the son of Izhar, and the son of Kohath, and the son of Levi, with Dothan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? They were thinking that, hey, anybody can go before God. Everyone's holy. We're His chosen people. Well, they had forgotten that Moses and Aaron were God's chosen leaders. And it turns out that God did not give them the victory. In fact, He consumed them because they tried to take upon themselves their own will and rejected God's will in this. Going against God's leaders the victory is not ours. Let's look at a New Testament example. Here we have in the Matthew, the 14th chapter, Jesus had told his disciples to go ahead and get in the boat and go across the lake. In the 14th chapter of Matthew, and they went on, and Jesus stayed behind, went up in the mountain and prayed. And then he walked at night during a storm. He walked across the water towards their boat. And they were afraid because they thought they were seeing a ghost. In verse 27 of Matthew 14, verse 27, "But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, Come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Jesus had to save him out of the water because of his little faith. And not only his little faith, but over in Matthew chapter 26, we see that Peter again lost his faith in Jesus. He followed afar off. When Jesus was taken away, as he was arrested, it says in verse 56, "Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." And then verse 57, "And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard and went in and sat with the servants to see the end." And we know what happened. So because he had little faith, he began to sink in the sea that he was on at the boat. And here we see him following afar off, not wanting to get too close because they forsook him. And in just a few moments, Peter denies Jesus. He was following at a distance. He had lost his faith. So we will not be given the victory if we have little faith and follow afar off. The answer is no if we see these examples. There's sin in our camp. If we pitch our tent toward Sodom, if we live in disobedience, if we make unholy alliances, if we follow our own will and we reject God's will, and if we have little faith and follow afar off. The answer is yes if we fight the good fight, as Paul did, and he talks about it in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and beginning in verse 6. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." He fought the good fight. I could have added here also, "I finished the race, I have kept the faith." All of those things, if we do, as Paul says, we will receive the crown of life, the victory, at the end. Also, if we trust in God. In Judges, the 7th chapter, we see the account of Gideon as he is getting ready to lead his men against the Midianites, I believe it is. And there are 32,000 Israelites that are going to go up against the Midianites, and God said, "That's too many. And if you're afraid, if you're fearful of this battle, you can leave." And 22,000 left. He still had 10,000. But God said, "That's still too many because you're going to say that we did it by our own power rather than by my power." And so they whittled it down to, what, 300. 300 men by the next separation were all that were left to go with Gideon against the Midianites. A large group, a large army, with only 300 to go against them. But God was with them. And as they followed God's commands and did what God said, God was with them and caused the Midianites to go away and to leave and to flee from them, and the Israelites pursued them and killed them. So the victory is ours if we trust in God. See, if Gideon had trusted in his numbers, he would have kept all of the men. But God said, no, you need to trust in me. Matthew, the 6th chapter. If we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, we will get the victory. We will receive the victory. The 6th chapter of Matthew, talking about worry. If we fret about the things of this world, we're going to be consumed by the things of this world. We're going to be consumed by anxiety, by worry. But, as it says here, look at all the things that God provides for those things that are in the creation. The birds of the air, they don't sow or reap, verse 26, yet God feeds them. What about worrying about your clothing? Well, the lilies of the field, look how great they are and beautiful they are. And God provides for them, and they're just going to be thrown away in just a little bit of time. The flower fades, goes away. So what is it that we need to look at then? Well, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The things that we need in this life, we will obtain, because God has promised that. We will receive the victory if we'll seek first His kingdom. Again, looking out for the things. Don't worry about tomorrow, verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If we set our affections above, notice in Colossians, the 3rd chapter. Colossians, the 3rd chapter. Set our mind, our affections. Where is our heart? Where are our minds? What do we set our minds on? Notice what Paul writes to those in Colossae, to the Christians, to the Colossians. Verse 1 of Colossians chapter 3, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. We need to then make sure that our mind, our affections are with God, are things above. And that way we can receive the victory. We also need to pray. As Paul gives the Thessalonians instruction in the 5th chapter of Thessalonians in verse 17 and 18. Pray without ceasing. Always be ready to pray. We need to pray to God for our strength, for our guidance. And we also need to pray to God with thanksgiving. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The answer is yes to a victory if we will continue to pray to God and give thanks for all that He has done for us. Going to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Let us notice here, beginning in verse 7, I believe. Well, let's begin in verse 5. Paul is talking about our earthly tent. In verse 1, this earthly house, this tent, if it is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's verse 1. And so, Paul's saying, we as Christians should be groaning or urging ourselves towards that heavenly abode, that heavenly tent, that heavenly dressing. For it says in verse 5, now He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, so that we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. So we're looking for the things that are going to come. We're walking toward heaven by faith because God has told us about that. That's the promise. That's the victory. He has told us that that is the victory. So if we need to walk by faith, not looking at the things which are around us, not looking at the things that are in this life, but to walk by faith, not by sight. And as he told Timothy, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy the 5th chapter, to keep himself pure, not to be involved in hasty things or into other people's sins. Verse 22, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Okay, do not be involved in the things that are around us. Do not be involved in other people's actions, in their sin. Keep ourselves pure. It's up to us to keep ourselves pure. And lastly, I could have listed a whole bunch of things here, but the last one I want to look at is to overcome evil with good. In Romans the 12th chapter. Romans the 12th chapter. In this Romans the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 1, you can read all this 12th chapter and find out what we need to do. We need to present ourselves as a living sacrifice in verse 1, holy, acceptable to God. And do not be conformed to the world in verse 2. But beginning in verse 9, he lists a whole thing, a whole bunch of things that we need to look at. Be kindly affectionate. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. And he sums it all up in verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's what we need to do in order to receive the victory. So what can we say? In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Will God give us the victory? In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, beginning in verse 54. He's talking about the corruptible being this, the things of this earth, our fleshly body. We cannot inherit, that's verse 50. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. And so, in verse 54, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Will God give us the victory? Yes. That is through our Lord Jesus Christ, following His will throughout our lives. So, he goes on in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Our victory is going to be through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's a word that we do not really comprehend very well because we have not had that type of relationship in this country. A Lord is someone that you bow to, someone that you are in subjection to, somewhere that you have to submit to, and in this case, because they own you. We are servants of our Lord. And we must continue steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let us do that. That's those that are in Christ. Remember, the victory is through our Lord Jesus Christ, not through our own selves. So we have to be in Christ in order to receive the victory. Are you not yet in Christ? If you're not a Christian, you need to hear and learn the gospel, the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. You need to believe that gospel, that good news, Mark 16 and verse 16. You need to repent and be converted. Change your ways. Turn from the world of sin, your own will, unto the will of God. Turn that 180 degrees. Turn around. Repent. In Acts 3 and verse 16. You must confess Jesus to be the Son of God. That's an example that we see in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch. When he asked, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said unto him, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you may. So we must confess Jesus to be the Son of God and be baptized to wash away our sins, as Paul mentions in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 when he recounts his conversion. He went in and Ananias taught him that he must be baptized and have his sins washed away. Putting on Christ, now we are in Christ, we have become a new man. Galatians 3, verse 27 and Ephesians 4, 24. And we must continue walking in the light, faithful unto death. First John 1 and Revelation 2. Do you need to answer the call this morning, the call of invitation? If you're not a Christian, we would ask you that you make it known this morning that you need to respond. If you've done these things and need to have your sins washed away in baptism, please let it be known this morning. If you're a Christian and you need to come back, you have done things that are wrong in your life, please make it known as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.